So today's reading comes from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and it's on page 1132. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caroline.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your living word coming into our world as we celebrate his coming at Christmas. But Lord, we thank you for your written word that you caused all scripture to be written for our edification, that we can be built up in the faith. Thank you for inspiring Paul by your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you apply your word in our lives and hearts. So Lord, open our understanding now. Open our hearts to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. If you were to die tonight, where would you wake up? That's the first question you're taught to ask in the Evangelism Explosion training course. Might just like to answer that question quietly to yourself for a moment. A lot of people would respond something along the lines of, well, I hope I would go to heaven. But they wouldn't like to sound too sure, because that could come across as being tremendously arrogant and invite the response, ah, who do you think you are then, so good and holy? We know what you're really like. That's why the second Evangelism Explosion diagnostic question, to find out where people are in their faith, is this. So, supposing you're standing in front of the pearly gates and a great voice booms out, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? What would you reply? The first question is testing the other person's assurance of heaven, and the second, what it is they're relying on for salvation. Because if the answer to the second question is something along the lines of, well, I hope I've been good enough. I mean, I haven't done anything really wrong. Well, then, yes, it would be dreadful arrogance to say that one is 100% confident of salvation. It'd be self-congratulation on an epic scale, wouldn't it? So these two questions are asking, A, how great is your hope for eternity? And B, on what is it based? And the two go together. I can be confident that I am definitely going to heaven only so long as I know, A, that I don't deserve it, and B, that Jesus has done all that's necessary for it to happen. Now, in order to understand this multi-layered, glorious passage in Romans, we really need to get down to the absolute base level and then work our way back up. Because most of these wonderful promises it contains are clearly the result of something else. Each thing depends on something else. So we have peace with God, verse 1, because, verse 9, we've been justified, made righteous, put right. We have gained access, verse 2, through Jesus. We shall be saved, verse 9, since we've now been justified. But what's the absolute bottom level humanly? What would be the position if none of these wonderful actions had taken place? And it's there in verse 9, God's wrath. That is the situation of everybody diagnosed, verse 10, as being, in fact, God's enemies. Now, of course, very few people self-identify as such. Oh, I'm one of God's enemies. Not many people do that. But that is what humanity is. Paul had established that earlier in his letter, Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the base level is, humanly, God's anger. That's why Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, we were by nature objects of wrath. But there is a deeper truth. Verse 8 in our passage, God's own love. James 2, verse 13 tells us, mercy triumphs over judgment. So although the baseline humanly is God's wrath against sinful mankind, the deepest truth of all is that God is love, 1 John 4. And Paul wants us to be clear that although our natural state would be one of condemnation, yet our eternal destiny is founded on the very character of God himself. And God has revealed that, verse 8, in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that means that we can have total, absolute confidence as we approach the great judgment seat of the Almighty. Let's go back to that second evangelism explosion question. There I am, standing outside the pearly gate. The great voice is about to boom out. How am I feeling? Am I nervous? Am I trembling? Am I hastily reviewing my past life and remembering all the stuff I got wrong and hope that somehow I missed the ledger? Some years ago, I felt a bit like that. I was between ministries, feeling more than a bit battered with life, and Davina and I were on the team at Spring Harvest. And also on the team was a wonderful old saint called Alex Buchanan, who had the most striking prophetic ministry. He said, oh, I'd like to pray over you. Meet me outside my cabin. So we, in some trepidation, turned up outside the cabin, because Alex was the sort of person who has had such spiritual insight, one is liable to feel as though one was dressed spiritually only in a too short t-shirt. What's he going to say about me? So we went to his cabin, and his first question to us was, are you like Jesus? How does one answer that? How would you answer that? What I said was, well, I'm like the curate's egg, I'm good in parts. Davina, rather more theologically accurate, was much better. She said, increasingly. None of us is perfect yet, but the Holy Spirit of Almighty God is at work in us, changing us from within. And we have no business to insult God by denying his work. And at sometimes we may insult him because we don't want to sound immodest. At other times, on the contrary, we may be telling ourselves, well, I'm not really doing too badly. I'm chugging along pretty well. And that's fine until, verse 3, we encounter sufferings. Now, the word used for sufferings has a root meaning of pressure. When the pressure starts in our lives, our life starts to slip out of our controlling grasp. That's what shows what's going on inside, doesn't it? Then we begin to feel indignant. A spirit of entitlement rears its hideous head. That's outrageous. I'm not standing for that. How quickly we get discouraged. How soon we start to cut corners and scale down our generosity towards other people. How easily something less than 100% honest begins to appear in our dealings with the government, say. How rapidly our resolution turns to surrender, and that in turn to resentment and self-pity and even indignation against God. Am I just describing myself here? Am I the only one who does that? Oh, give me a clue. No, are we recognizing ourselves at all? It is just me. No. Adversity reveals in our lives what 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 describes as enemy strongholds, fortifications, besetting sins. And that's why we may find ourselves trembling at the prospect of judgment. But contrary to popular belief, God isn't keeping a little scorecard as to how many bonus points you've knocked up set against how many black marks there are recorded against you. It's not the way it works. That really isn't the issue that God is interested in, because he knows that on that test, every single one of us would fail. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is 100%. Well, nowhere near. You don't qualify for heaven unless you got 100%. Only Jesus ever did that. Now, the only question that God asks is, have you been put right with me? How do you answer that? If you say, no, I'm not sure, then you're denying what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Well, you're either denying it, or you are saying, that's what he did, but I choose to reject it. I refuse to accept that. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Refusing that truth is unfaith. And unfaith results in hell. But if you say, yes, yes, Lord, the death of Jesus has paid for all my sins. The death of Jesus has put me right with you. Father God, thank you for all eternity. Yes. Well, then your life is united with his. He is living in you. He is your guarantor. And there's no halfway house. You shall, verse 9, be saved through his life, even though you still get things wrong. And in Jesus, the Ten Commandments become the Ten Promises. You will have no other gods before me. You won't commit adultery. You won't covet your neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to him. Because that is what Jesus is doing in you. He isn't doing all these things. You will have no other gods. No, of course, because Jesus is at work in you. When God looks at you, he looks right through your flesh into Jesus himself living at the core of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 verse 27. So Paul's point is that we're not swatting for our finals. We've already passed the exam. The only thing that had to happen was our allowing our wagon to be hitched to Jesus's star. Nice topical Christmas reference. And that's the process called faith. Faith is when I hitch my wagon to Jesus' star. Through Jesus, we have already, verse 2, gained access by faith into this grace in which we are now standing. We have been made righteous, verses 1 and 9. That's sometimes translated, we have been justified. That's what we are. We have been made righteous because all our sins have been paid for by Christ dying for, well, for who? Verse 6, for the ungodly. And that's you and me without Christ in our lives. So as he writes this passage, Paul is really wanting us to understand that it didn't require any goodness at all on our part to qualify for a relationship with God that avoids his anger. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, verse 8. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. I mean, Paul couldn't rub it in more, could he, if he tried? So we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We have now received reconciliation. Complete, done, dusted, as Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. And the result is that now and forever and ever, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the angels were announcing. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is the Prince of Peace. There can't be any apprehension as you turn up at the pearly gates now. It isn't a case of our squeaking past the judgment. It's our being guaranteed safety in the judgment because we have been made righteous. That's who we are. If God's love for us has been demonstrated in sending Christ to die for us, verse 8, if Jesus has dealt with all our sins, if Jesus has given us access into grace, verse 2, if Jesus has made us righteous, verses 1 and 9, if Jesus has already reconciled us to his Father, verse 10, if this is already established fact, well, how can we possibly have any qualms about our being saved for eternity? Ever since our conversion, ever since we said, thank you, Lord, please, Jesus' life is being lived in and through us. So whatever problems we may be called upon to face, we can have radiant hope, verse 4, established upon nothing other than the unconditional love of God demonstrated at the cross. Hope in nothing less than the glory of God, even in our sufferings. God Almighty has loved you enough to send his own Son to die for you, however bad you may be humanly. You have been granted access into and are established in grace through Jesus. You have been made righteous. You have been reconciled to God. You have peace with God. So there can be no question but that you will, assuredly, be saved for eternity from God's anger against sin. God has poured his Holy Spirit into your heart so you can rejoice at his glory. You can even rejoice in your problems because hope makes even the worst of them constructive. All this has been accomplished by Jesus, your loving Saviour. Happy Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your wonderful eternal plan of salvation conceived before the world began. Lord Jesus, thank you for carrying that plan of salvation into effect, for coming to be born as one of us, to live the only perfect human life among us, to die on the cross in payment for all our sins, to break through death and rise again, and to carry humanity up into heaven. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you take that glorious truth of salvation and you work it out in our hearts, changing us from one degree of glory to another. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, glorious Trinity, thank you for salvation. Amen.